Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And then there was another incident we read about in the following chapter in Acts, where the apostles again were taken in front of the authorities. And there was a man who was one of the religious leaders who made a speech basically saying to his colleagues, you know, whatever we do in a way might be wrong. So if we kill these men, then if they are of God, we're in serious trouble. And, you know, it's better just to see how things go, so to speak. That's what he said to them. The apostles had been jailed, and then an angel had miraculously released them, and they'd gone back into the temple to preach. And then they'd then been taken back in front of a Sanhedrin. And they brought the apostles before them again and said, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." And again, they talked about obeying God rather than men. And after the speech by the religious leader, they didn't just do nothing to them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Now, it wasn't the sort of flogging I don't think that happens or might have happened to you when you were called into the headmaster's study, you know, when they were allowed to give you the cane. And of course, you got all your maths books stuffed down your pants, hadn't you, because you knew what was coming. So it's not that sort of flogging. It is seriously hurtful. And they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. They left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I don't know what I'd do. I have thought about this. If the police were to come here this morning and burst in through the doors and arrest me because I'm preaching about Jesus, and they drag me off and they take me to, if I was at home, I would say Martlesham Police Investigation Centre. I guess it's Bury. Do you get taken to here? I'm looking for nods to see who's been there. To Bury Police Investigation Centre, and they interrogated me and told me not to talk about Jesus. And then they said, "Well, we've got to let you go, but we're going to give you a bit of a beating before you go." So, you know, they would never do that, by the way, the police. But and then let me go. I wonder, would I come out and be rejoicing? I pray, you know, that God by His Spirit would at those times that God by His Spirit would give me the ability to do that. But, you know, they were flogged and they came out rejoicing. And I think as well, I wonder if the first thing I would do would be to go back into the town centre, say, and start preaching about Jesus. So the apostles were very brave people, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this reminds me so much of a trip I was able to go on to Egypt last year as an open doors speaker. And it reminds me of a man that we met there, a businessman who he runs a lot of the projects at Open Doors Support in Egypt. So he's got his finger in a lot of pies. He's a man of great faith and of great courage. And we went to meet him to hear about the work that they do in Egypt. And one of the things that he said, he said he'd like us to pray. So I thought, okay, he's gonna, you know, we're gonna pray about the persecution. We're gonna pray that God would help the people and protect the people and stop them from being harmed. That's not what he asked us to pray for. He asked us to pray that we all, and he meant him, his staff, the volunteers that work there, and us who were visiting. He asked us to pray that we might keep our focus on Jesus. That we might keep our focus on Jesus. So he didn't say, please pray that the persecution would stop. Please pray that, you know, the police would stop harassing us, that our neighbours would stop making it awkward for us to get to the shops and to buy train tickets and all sorts of things that go on. No, he asked us to pray that they might stay focused on Jesus. And that reminded me of that passage that we read. You know, the apostles didn't pray, Lord, protect us. They asked that they might give them boldness to speak in his name. So that's quite remarkable considering where Egypt is. Not geographically, I don't mean. Thank you. This is the flag of Egypt. Some of you will recognise it from the World Cup. Perhaps they didn't do very well, despite, well, it was Mo Salah's fault, wasn't he? He got injured, I think. So that's the flag of Egypt, and this is where Egypt is located, in the Middle East. So it's there on the left there. It's in a place in the world which is a bit of a powder keg in all sorts of ways. It's interesting, if you've ever been to Egypt and talked to the people, they said to us, you know, we don't consider ourselves to be in the Middle East because they're actually North Africa. So when you say, well, you're North Africa, they say, no, we don't consider ourselves to be North African either. So they're very special people. And that's where they are. But Egypt, when I went last year, they were number 17 on Open Doors World Watch list of the most difficult countries to be. Sorry, they were number 21 when I went. But they actually have risen now. So this year, they're at number 17. And the reason for that is because over the last 2 or 3 years, they've had been under real attack, the church. So Easter in 2016, there were some bombings of two churches on Palm Sunday, and many people were killed. There was a group of people whose bus was attacked, and they were slaughtered. The week before I went to Egypt, I managed to keep this from my wife, who was already worrying about me, but the week before we went, there'd been a priest and his colleague attacked in Cairo. They'd been dragged out of their car, and the priest had been macheted to death, and the other man badly injured. A difficult place to be. And just the other day, some news as well that at least 7 Christians have been killed in a bus attack again in the area of Minya, which is an area that we visited. And I, as I read this, I was thinking, you know, they'd been to visit the monastery, which was what we'd done as well. We went as tourists because Open Doors isn't an official organisation in Egypt, so it's not actually allowed. So we went as tourists, so we had to do some touristy things, and one of the things we did was to visit a monastery in Minya. And so this bus that was attacked was the same place that attack took place in May in 2017, when 28 Christians were killed. And again, that's happened once again. So Egypt is a difficult place to live and be a Christian. When we were there, I'll just tell you a couple of stories. We stayed in Cairo for some of the trip, and then we went south of Egypt. They call it Upper Egypt because the Nile runs from south to north. So we travelled to Upper Egypt on a minibus for it was about a 4-hour journey. We had armed guards either side of a bus and a police officer on the bus. So we were tourists, but our guide, she said they were talking among themselves, you know, saying these people are crazy because they're going all this way just to visit this monastery. But we went and visited the monastery and then went on to another place that opened doors, have some staff who were able to show us projects and talk to us. But on the bus journey, our tour guide, her name, I can't use her real name, but Open Doors have actually produced a little DVD of her talking, and on that they call her Talida, so that's what I'll call her this morning. And she told us about her family who live in the lower part of Egypt, the upper part of Egypt, so in the south. And she said her dad owns an electrical store. So he owns his store and he sells things like lamps and you know, electrical things. And in a sort of a marketplace in a small town in the south of Egypt. And a Muslim man, had decided that he would set up a stall right in front of the entrance of this family's electrical store. And it was so close that it made it difficult to get in and out of the entrance. And not only that, this man was abusive and threatening to the family. And he would also do things like go into a shop and take the glass lamps and smash them in the street. They went to the authorities a few times, but got no help because, A, perhaps they didn't want to help. They were perhaps fearful of helping because Egypt is a predominantly Muslim country, so to help a Christian in that area would, wasn't easy. People didn't want to do that. So they got no help, really, but they persisted. And all through this time, the father, the man who owned the electrical store, was showing love to this Muslim man. He was always polite. He never retaliated. In fact, he used to give him money sometimes when he knew he was struggling to provide for his family. One day, the Muslim man assaulted the Christian store owner. He assaulted him so badly that he was hospitalized and had to spend some days in hospital. And when he came out, they decided, you know, we have to go to the authorities perhaps one more time and try to get some support. But when they went, they found that the Muslim man had been to the police station before them, that he'd shown the police his arms, which had been cut, and claimed that the Christian man had done this to him. And that blatantly wasn't true. But of course, the matter went to court. The Christian man, although he had some witnesses, they felt unable to witness because of a fear they had of retaliation from their community. So he was sentenced to 5 months in jail. As in a lot of places, if you can pay a big enough fine, you can waive the jail sentence. And his church and some friends, and I suspect perhaps Open Doors, provided enough money so that he didn't actually have to go to jail. So that was a blessing. So he still went back to his electrical store. And our guide, when she was telling us this story, she was quite emotional because it's her dad. She said she used to go and help him and go and mind the store so he could have a bit of a rest. And when she was there, the man would threaten her and, be aggressive towards her and threaten to pour acid on her face and all sorts of things. But, you know, her dad is still there, minding his electrical store, trying to make a living. He's still showing love to that Muslim man who still has his stall right at the entrance. He's still showing him love. He still never retaliates. He still gives him money when he thinks he needs it. That's incredible. That's the love of Christ, isn't it? In action. But that story could be repeated in different ways in many places in Egypt and in many places around the world. The thing about doing Open Doors talks partly is, I don't want to leave people feeling, oh, this is awful, this is so depressing. Amazingly, you see, when the church is under pressure, That's often, probably always, when the church grows. And that's the same in Egypt. And one example of that is somewhere called the Cave Church. Should be another. This is Garbage City in Egypt. I don't know if anyone's been to Cairo, have they? No. So this is a place called Garbage City. It's a little enclave, so to speak, a suburb of Cairo. And it's the place where the Christians were sent, or the Christians who used to collect the garbage were sent in the late 70s, early 80s, I believe it was, by the mayor, who felt under pressure because the Muslim majority didn't want the Christians to be in their community. Now, they don't have bin lorries in Cairo, so they don't have a municipal garbage collection. These people do it. They go around, take their trucks, collect all the rubbish, and take it back to Garbage City. And it is what it says it is. We drove through Garbage City. We were told to keep the windows of our bus closed. And you just drive past streets of they look like open garages, just full of rubbish that is going to be recycled so that the people can earn a living. It's become a whole community. So they've got doctors, they've got hospital, they've got schools, they've got shops. They've got lots of garbage as well. And when we got out of the bus, we realised why we were told to keep the windows shut. That stench will live with me for a long time. It was quite overpowering when you're not used to it. People live there all the time. I guess you do get used to it. But also, in Garbage City is a church, and it's called the Cave Church. And there's a couple of slides. I think there's another one of it. And it is just a church that has been made out of a cave by a priest, a Coptic Orthodox priest, who felt God tell him he should do that. So basically they did. We were shown around. We were shown around by a man who had grown up in Garbage City, was born and grew up there. He'd become a Christian and now works within the church complex. And he gave us a little guided tour. And he was so excited, this man. He was wonderful, so excited. He spoke English to some degree, but because he was so excited, it was really difficult to understand the English he was speaking. But there was one phrase he kept repeating, which has just stayed with me. He pointed his finger every so often. He said, "It is only Jesus. It is only Jesus." And that is how they operate. It is only Jesus. And while we were there, we were able to attend a service. So we attended a service, and it's quite full. It was all in Arabic, so I couldn't really had a clue what was going on. We were assured that it was a very evangelistic service, and the sermon, the man who preached, he was a Coptic priest dressed in all his robes. But he reminded me of my minister in my church, who's always very excited and rushes around and all this sort of stuff. He was full on. We were assured it was a sermon, you know, telling people they needed to repent and accept Jesus Christ and follow him. The thing about it was, at the front of the Cave Church, when we were there, there were a group of Muslim people. We knew they were Muslims because the women were dressed in their full gear. They go to that church, we were told, because after the service, they have a time of prayer and people get healed in the name of Jesus. So it attracts people to go because they know that, you know, something might happen. Because of that, people become Christians and Muslim people convert to following Jesus Christ, and they have lots of baptisms. So they have, you know, full immersion stuff goes on. That's a sign that God is at work in even the most difficult situation. Of course, Egypt isn't the only place where people are struggling as Christians. I heard recently the story of a man in India, and India has become a place where being a Christian is really difficult at the moment in certain areas. One of the terrorist groups there has decided they want to rid India of Christians altogether. I think it's by 2021, they've said, something like that. So the Christians are under pressure. And there's a story of a man called Randeep who grew up in the south of India. His mother was a Christian. He wasn't. He wanted nothing to do with God, with Christianity, with Jesus. But his mum kept praying for him. And after he'd turned 19, his mother moved to another part of India. So, and Randeep stayed where he was. But on one time when it was her birthday, he decided he should go and visit his mum in the village she lived in. So he went, and when he got there, he got into the sort of village square, and he noticed that there was a man writhing about on the ground, and a crowd were surrounding him. And it looked like it was an epileptic fit. And as he looked on, he heard a loud voice saying, "Randeep, if you pray for this man, I will heal him. If you refuse, I can use any other person in this crowd, but what will happen to your salvation?" Now, this is a man who didn't want anything to do with Jesus. He was shocked, but he laid his hand on the man and said, "Be healed in Jesus' name," because his mother, you know, that's what he knew. And instantly, the man was healed. So he was totally amazed and shocked, and he carried on and went home because he wanted to avoid the questions, really. And he told his mum, and she explained to him about the power of God and about Christ. And that very same evening, he became a Christian. And then as they were having supper, many people came. They knocked on the door and brought the people who were sick in the village for this man to pray for them because they'd seen what had happened. And so he began to evangelize, and also he'd planted lots of churches within a few months. I mean, these are incredible things that we perhaps have, you know, it's hard for us to imagine in our culture. But he had some training through Open Doors and Partner and continued healing people, preaching the gospel. But a few months later, this obviously didn't go down well with those who opposed Christ. And he was having dinner again, and knock on the door, he went to answer it, thinking it was more people wanting prayer. But in fact, there were four men there with sticks and machetes and a rope. And they grabbed him and tied him up, and they took him to a river. And they pushed him down into the water and then pulled him up again. And they said, you know, "Unless you deny the name of Christ, we're going to drown you." So he said no. He said that he wanted to accept their offer in human terms, but the thing that came out of his mouth was, "I will not stop telling people about Jesus." So they did it again. They put him down in the water and for a few moments and pulled him up again and said, "You know, you've got one more chance." But he refused to deny Christ. And they did this about four times, and the last time they thought that they'd killed him, so they left him. But he actually survived, and regained consciousness, managed to untie himself. Now, I wonder what I would do in that situation. For a start, I can't swim, so I'd probably be in a lot of trouble, although, you know, God's greater than that, isn't he? So no problem. He returned home and kept sharing the gospel with the villages in his area. Amazing, isn't it? The dedication of people. That's a real challenge to myself, to stick close to Christ. I'd like to now just show a short clip of the top five countries on the Open Doors World Watch list, and then there's just a couple of more things I want to say. Is that okay? We're okay for time? Yeah, excellent. Thank you. So this is a DVD of the top five countries on the World Watch list.
The right to believe is a fundamental human right. Yet around the world, millions of Christians are denied this freedom. Worse, they are actively persecuted because of their faith. Every year, Open Doors publishes the World Watch List to wake up the world to the 50 countries where Christians face the most extreme persecution. And here are the top five countries on the list. The most dangerous places in the world to be a Christian. Number five, Pakistan. Christians in Pakistan are facing unprecedented levels of violence. At least 160 Christian buildings were attacked in 2017. Over 700 Christian women and girls were forcibly married. Convert to Christianity from Islam and you bring shame upon your family. Speak up for your faith and you run the risk of being imprisoned for blasphemy. For most Christians in Pakistan, life is lived on the margins, ostracized, denied education, and restricted to the dirtiest, least regarded occupations. At number four, Sudan. The government wants Sudan to be a fully Islamic country. Converting from Islam to another religion is punishable by death. The government has arrested or intimidated many Christian leaders. At least 20 churches have been closed, and if you protest, as some brave pastors have done, you are likely to find yourself arrested on trumped-up charges. In the conflict-torn Nuba Mountains, Christians have been indiscriminately targeted by government security forces. Number three, Somalia. If you are even suspected of being a Christian in Somalia, you could be murdered on the spot. At least 23 suspected converts were killed last year. Christians are not only targeted by violent Islamic militants, but also by their own families and communities, ashamed by what they see as a betrayal of family and clan. So becoming a Christian in Somalia means choosing a life of intimidation, harassment, and even death, which is why Somali Christians keep their faith as secret as possible. Afghanistan is number two on the World Watch list. All Afghan Christians are secret believers. If you are discovered to have left Islam, then you could be arrested or beaten up. Your house or business might be destroyed. You might even be killed. Some converts are even classed as insane and sent to psychiatric hospitals. At number one, for the 17th consecutive year, North Korea. The leaders are worshipped as gods, and Christians are considered enemies of the state. An estimated 50 to 70,000 Christians are imprisoned in brutal labor camps. So to follow Jesus here means risking everything. If you are fortunate enough to have a Bible, you must keep it hidden. You must hide your faith. Don't even tell your children in case they accidentally tell their teachers. And if you are discovered, then not only you, but your whole family will be sent to a labor camp. Around the world, persecution against Christians is becoming more extreme, but the church is growing. In the face of violence and cruelty, in situations of intolerable pressure and hostility, the persecuted church is not merely surviving, it is active and alive. This is our family, and they need our long-term support. For over 60 years, Open Doors has stood shoulder to shoulder with them. Our underground networks smuggle Bibles and literature, offer legal advice, train church leaders and other Christians, and provide vital practical support, such as trauma care and emergency aid. In too many countries, Christians have to keep their faith secret. We don't. Will you share their struggle? Will you wake up the world to the reality of persecution? Because your prayers, your gifts, your voices are needed today more than ever before.
One of the phrases in that, when it was talking about North Korea, was if they are fortunate to have a Bible. And that really speaks to me. You know, I have a Bible. I have more than one Bible in my house. And I guess many of you will have more than one Bible in your house and are fortunate to have that. The Word of God is so important and precious for a Christian. Open Doors are doing a little scheme. Open Doors still supports people by getting Bibles into places. They're still able or to get Bibles into North Korea. But obviously, it's not easy. You have to smuggle them in. But what they're doing is they're offering a secret devotional book. Okay, so it's a book that has each day of the year just the date, not the day, so you can use it for and start whenever you want use it. It has a little thing that you can read and reflect on and respond about the persecuted church. And what Open Doors saying is that if you give me £10, I can give you one of these, but that £10 will go towards getting a Bible to a Christian in North Korea. And if you think about that, if you were in a situation where you had no access to God's word, and then somebody delivered you God's word, wouldn't that be such a marvelous, wonderful thing? So I've got a few of these, if anyone would like to do that. And it's really, you know, you're not really buying this for £10. You're donating £10 to the Bible to go to North Korea. That's the important thing. But this is also very helpful and can inspire you as you pray. I've got lots of resources at the back there. Most of them are free ones. If you don't get Open Doors information, there's some the blue leaflet on your table shows you how you can do that. And if you wanted to receive information from Open Doors, you can either get an email or post, then I can give you a copy of God's Smuggler. It's a reissued copy in 2015. Okay, so it was a 60-year anniversary copy, and there's an extra chapter about what Open Doors does, the work they do now, but it's the exciting story of Brother Andrew. So if you'd like that, that's on offer for you. And obviously, you know, money helps to support the work of Open Doors. And I'm so impressed, you know, you already do that, so thank you so much. The most important thing that people ask for, like that businessman in Egypt, when I met him, the thing they want us to do is to pray. And that is the most important thing that we can do for our brothers and sisters around the world. Amen.